that I should have announced this morning, and failed to do, is that there is a box in the back for our missionaries to give a love offering to them. And so I hope we'll take advantage of that this evening before Brother Don leaves. And so get that back in there and show your generosity to the Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving to missions, and even as of late, how the Lord has blessed. I believe the Lord blesses our church for that. We can't always make the correlation. If we put the Lord first, He will bless us. And so we praise the Lord for that. Well, without any further ado, I have Brother Glenn come, open God's word to us, and share what the Lord's laid upon your heart. Thank you, brother.
Hey, good evening. Open your Bibles to Luke 22, please. Luke chapter 22. As you all are turning there, let me just say how much I've appreciated these 2 days. So glad that we were able to get in here a day early, spend all of yesterday with you all, and then the Lord's Day today. I'm not going to begin to try to name everyone who's been a blessing to us, because I'll without a doubt miss somebody. You all have been just been a great time. I really thank the Lord for this. I thank the Lord for the partnership we're able to have with your church and the kindred spirit in our ministries. And the truth that I've heard even these yesterday, men's prayer breakfast, this morning, pastor's message, it's a blessing. We truly have a kindred spirit, and it's given me courage for the message that I'm going to preach tonight, because I think it's a message that you are prepared for, your pastor's been laying the foundation for. I want to say you all have a treasure in this pastor. And I hope that you won't take the leadership that you have for granted, but that you're given the honor and respect that the Lord says that those that labor in the word for you should be worthy of double honor. And this man is clearly a gifted man of the Lord. We've had 4 of our supporting churches change pastors while we're on the field, just the first term. I'm a greenhorn in missions, I guess, first term, so that's new to me, and I wasn't sure what to expect. But the Lord has exceeded all my expectations in coming and learning and getting to know Brother Heffernan and his family. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, we see the Lord speaking to Peter in a critical time, coming up to that cross, which we heard about so much this morning, and an intensive time. But it's interesting to see the burden and purpose and focus of the Lord at this moment. In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Jesus explained to Peter, there's a battle for your life. Satan has a desire, Satan has a plan, Satan has a purpose for your life. We often speak of the will of God for our lives. You know, Satan also has a will for your life. And you are going to end up in one of those 2 paths, the will of Satan or the will of God. Satan's will for Peter at this time was told in a pictorial term. He said he wants to sift you as wheat. And many times in Cameroon, I see people sifting something, whether it's corn or rice, but they're trying to get the dust out. They're trying to get the dirt out. And a lot of times ladies will have a round pan, something like this, and they'll have the rice on there, and they'll flip it up in the air. Sometimes they'll even blow into it, and they'll just sit there and flip and flip and flip. And I'm just wondering, how do they even keep that stuff on there? But I think that helps me understand what Jesus is saying here. He says, Peter, Satan wants to just toss you about. He wants to scatter your life. He wants to throw you around. He wants to make life difficult and impossible for you. But I have prayed. And I love the word but when the Lord says it. It turns it around. But here he says, but I have prayed for you. Jesus is the authority. Jesus is sovereign. But in this case, when Satan had a plan and Satan had a will, he did not just come in and say, Satan, I rebuke you. But he said, I've prayed for you. And it was in prayer that Jesus had the victory, and it's going to be in prayer, I believe, that we also can have the victory against the devil. And I want to speak to you today simply on the topic of warfare prayer and how we can cut through the battle that we have, the spiritual battle, and it may be in any kind of realm. It may be in the political realm, which we're all concerned about this week, and it might be in the realm of the ministry that you have, someone that you're reaching out to, and that you want to bring forward in the ways of the Lord, but they're just being shut down. They're not going anywhere. It might be in your own life, something you want to step forward. It might be in the direction of this church. But when Satan's will becomes known, we have to battle against it. Sometimes we don't know what it is, but we see his activity going on. And so we can cut through that battle with prayer. And that's the victory and the possibility that we have. Now, why is there this battle? People often ask, since God is sovereign, since God is all-powerful, why does he let evil continue? Why does he not shut it down? And the answer is very interesting to me, and it opens up so many spiritual truths, and it's because God has given man a will, and he's given man the control of this earth, and he will not take it back at this time. And so it's through mankind, and I think especially through believers, that God will direct and control the direction of this earth. And so it's through us that God will accomplish his will. Think of with me of the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. It's in Matthew 6, it's in Luke 11. And in the middle of that prayer, he says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, you think about that, and you try to analyze it, you try to think through it. What is God's will in heaven, and how is it done? And I think it's done perfectly. He gives command, the angels move. The Trinity is in perfect agreement. When God sent the Son, he came. When they together sent the Spirit, he came. And on we could go, and God's will is done perfectly in heaven, without fault. But is it done perfectly on earth? Does it even come close? It does not. And here he says that we should pray for his will to be done on earth. Why is it not done on earth, just the same as it is in heaven? I think heaven is a greater realm. Heaven is a more challenging realm when you consider the devil and whatnot. And yet God is in perfect control there. So why can he not control this earth? Why is it not happening according to his will? And again, I've already given us this principle, but it's because God has given us a will. And further, he's given us dominion. That's the first thing I think we need to understand. If we're going to have success in war against the devil, in warfare prayer, is we need to understand the authority principle that exists in our world and in really the universe. There's an authority principle, and you go to military, you go to companies and corporations, you have flow charts, you have a chain of command. That is just as real in the spiritual realm. Genesis chapter 1 says that when God created man, he gave man dominion over the earth. And you just think, okay, well, he's the greatest creature, right? He's more powerful and strong than all the animals, more smart for the ones that are stronger than him. And that's what God's meaning. We could try to simplify it and just brush it away like that. But literally what God did is he gave the dominion of the earth to mankind. Something that belonged to him, something that he could have kept and had perfectly accomplished his will on earth throughout all the ages, throughout all the generations. But he decided, I'm going to put that realm of authority and control in man's hand. Now, it worked all right for a few days, weeks, or months. We don't know how long. But eventually, Satan came with his sneaky ways and his deceptions and his temptations. And he got Eve to yield to him through deceit. And Adam came along, apparently without the deceit, and surrendered himself to the direction of Satan. And when he did that, the dominion of this earth shifted hands. And I don't fully understand all the nuances of this, because in some senses it still belongs to man, but man put himself under the devil. So in a flow chart, in an authority chain, you have the highest authority always ends up being God. Because if you look who gives the military authority, it's not the commander-in-chief, it's not the people that have elected the commander-in-chief, but it's God that controls governments. So you look at any authority chain and eventually you come back to God. So God has authority. He gave man authority under himself. But then at that point of the fall of man, mankind stepped out from under God's authority and underneath a new authority, they yielded to Satan. and became servants to sin and servants to the devil. And in that sense, the authority shifted in this earth. So man has still got dominion over the earth, but he's under a new authority, a new master. And everything went haywire from there. Everything has just been crazy and disturbed. Every time you look at politics, you think, what are these people thinking? They're hurting their own careers. People aren't even going to vote for them with the foolishness that they're doing until you remember who's controlling them. You remember who's behind all this. You recognize that Satan is behind it. Satan is a destroyer. Satan is a deceiver. Satan is a killer. There's three things that Jesus informed us about the work of Satan. The thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. So when we see those things going on, we see the fingerprints of the devil. Now, thankfully, God has a plan and he is sovereign even when we have surrendered to his archenemy, the devil. And he took back that position of authority over this earth through the work of the cross. The pastor preached and showed us today the principle of the suffering and how that suffering was essential to the victory he won. That suffering is part of the battle. And that's why persecution tends to be a flourishing point for the church. It's because it's part of the battle. And when we stand through suffering and we do not yield and we're true to our Lord, he gets glory. And Satan is defeated because he keeps telling God that these people out here, they're just following you because of all the prosperity and blessing they have. But just take away that blessing and take away that safety and security and give them a little bit of persecution and they'll curse you to your face. And when God's people stand, the devil is shown to be false. And God wins the victory. So in that suffering, in that shame, and all the other work that Christ did, I think there's much more that goes into it. Maybe, and I'm sure it's much more than I understand. But in that, he won the victory. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. And in the epistles, it says that had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I think that's referring to the princes of Satan's hierarchy, the demonic realm. If they had known what Jesus was going to accomplish on the earth, on the cross, they would not have crucified him. But they did, and he won, and they are defeated. And so in that, Jesus has, as a man, taken back the dominion of this earth. Now, he has chosen not to fully control yet, but the day is coming when he will have complete and total control over this earth, and we'll see 1,000 years of glory for this earth. Right here on this earth, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven. Jesus is going to show us how it's done. But that's the authority principle. And now what's happened is Jesus has united us with him, so that we are together in his newfound position and authority. Remember the Great Commission? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. On that basis, go. So Jesus has, from the cross and onward, through the resurrection and such forth, he has taken the authority. He has all power, all authority throughout the heaven and the earth. Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, let's just go there because it's helpful to see this. Ephesians 1, at the end of the chapter. Let's see which verses we want. From verse 20 onward, really we could go back much farther, but we won't take the time for the full exegesis of this passage. But Ephesians 1:20, he speaks of the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. As in that verse, he names off these different categories. He's speaking of levels of authority, levels of leadership, principalities, might, power, dominion, every name that is named. And then in case if we're doubting what all that encompasses, he says, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And so I do believe that this applies to governments, kings, governors, council members, whatever, you name it. But I think its main emphasis and my main focus in going to this passage is that it's the demonic levels of authority as well. And Jesus Christ is where? According to verse 21, far above. I am so excited by that truth. It's not just that he is above those, but he is far above all these levels of power, including the devil himself. And so there is nothing, and it's just like Psalm 2 says, why do the people rage? And the people imagine the vain things. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, because he is so far above. He is so in control. He is so powerful. It's nothing. He just sits there and chuckles. And I think there's different ways that you can look at that laughter, but that's one way that I like to look at it. He just sits there and chuckles and says, what do these people think? What does the devil think that he's going to actually accomplish and get the victory over me? The devil is a defeated foe. Verse 22 says, and have put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. My friends, you are the body of the one who is the head of all. And in case of your doubting what that means, look in chapter 2, verse 6. It says, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means you and I, in our position, and again, we're talking of authority structure, we're talking in spiritual realities, not in physical things, but in our position, we are far above every foe that we could face in heavenly places. We're secure. But not only are we secure, we are completely in authority and we're in charge. Now that has to be seen through the union with Christ. Okay, I'm not going to say you're completely in charge in the name it, claim it sort of principles, but you are completely united with Jesus Christ. And I never do think of verse 6 in my mind without attaching verse 21 to it from chapter 1. So let me read it that way. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Because of our union with Christ, we are over the devil. And that's why we can win spiritual battles. That's why we can throw down the devil in these in the challenges that we face. Colossians equally has verses that really encourage me on this as well, when it says that he, in him, is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So because of our union with Christ, we have come above our former authority. And we're now the boss. And I believe that he wants to work through you and me to govern this earth. Now, not for a moment am I thinking of governing as in, let's go take over politics, let's go take over Washington, Beijing. No, but instead that we are governing, we are ruling over the evil one. We are bringing his kingdom, the kingdom of light, to pass here on this earth. And we're advancing his kingdom. That's the work of the missionary. So in one way you could say, how to pray for missionaries is the topic of my message tonight, but it's so much broader than that. My burden is that we would know how to go beyond just simply asking and receiving in prayer and go into warring in prayer and fight the battle. And it's not going to be typically in that 1 minute prayer that we pray before meal. It's not in that 30 seconds of prayer that we pray as we're pillowing our head at night. But this is when you take time and you seek the Lord. Because if we recognize our union with Christ, I hope that we can go beyond that and recognize that we need to nurture that relationship with Jesus Christ. We might be seated with him, but we can sure get caught up in the muck and mire of this earth. And if we will take time and focus on our relationship with him and nurture that, that's when we'll be able to be successful in fighting the spiritual battle and knocking down the devil. If you want to be able to have a prayer life that changes the world, then spend much time with Jesus. And make that be your first focus before ever getting around to the point of rebuking the devil. The Bible clearly says we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. But our primary purpose is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's in that relationship that everything else in our spiritual life goes forward, including this point of victories over the devil. And so if your prayer life is perfunctory, if it's just a routine, that I get up in the morning, I get on my knees beside the couch and I begin to pray, I wake up 10 minutes later, and I grab my Bible and I begin to read, right? If that's what your prayer life is like, then slow down and take some time to seek the Lord. There's a great tool that I find helpful called Spending an Hour with God. And it just breaks up an hour into 5-minute sections. And through each 5 minutes, there's a different thing. You take 5 minutes of praising God. Take 5 minutes of waiting on Him in prayer. Take 5 minutes of confession, asking the Spirit, show me what I have failed and how I've wronged you. And continuing on, 5 minutes by 5 minutes, and it directs me to stay on target rather than just getting caught, and sometimes the mind just gets caught on one thing and we don't get anywhere. But that helps me and moves me forward, and with time, you can seek and know the Lord in a more intimate and close way, in a powerful way. And there's something so important about that time of confession. Because how can you go and fight the devil when he has control of you in some area of your life? And so all that is important. Nurture the relationship with the Lord so that you'll have the effectiveness, you'll have the power to fight that battle. Now, if you're understanding the authority principle that you have been raised up far above, or that really Christ has won the authority, and that in our union with Christ, number two, we have been raised up far above the enemy, and you're nurturing that relationship, then at that point, you need to begin to listen for what the Spirit's going to guide you into. Because He knows where the battle is. You take any military conflict, and intelligence is where the battle is usually won or lost. Because if you can determine and identify the tactics of your enemies, then you can work to rearrange and counteract those tactics. The devil has tactics. And the Holy Spirit knows exactly what they are. And so when we will take time and nurture the relationship with Christ and then begin to listen to the Spirit's voice, He can guide us into what that tactic, what the battle is. Sometimes I don't think we are skilled enough or wise enough to understand the tactic. But He will at least guide us to where the battle is, right? In a war, the soldier on the ground doesn't necessarily understand the tactic, but he knows he's been told, take this point. Shoot the bomb to this location. And we equally won't understand everything, but we can, listening to the Holy Spirit, recognize and gain the understanding of where the battle is and we can attack it. And so we need to develop a listening ear to hear. Do you know what the voice of the Lord sounds like? Samuel, 5 years old roughly, middle of the night or late in the evening, Samuel, Samuel. He gets up and runs. He recognized the voice of authority, but he misunderstood which authority. He ran to his authority, Eli. He said, here I am. And I didn't call you, go back. Again, Samuel, Samuel. And in that passage, it clearly says, for Samuel did not yet know the voice of the Lord. It's possible you're saved. You're born again. We'll enjoy eternity together in heaven, but you don't know the voice of the Lord. And so you need to learn what His voice sounds like. And I think many of you know that. But maybe there's someone here, you say, no, that sounds kind of strange to me. What on earth are you talking about? Well, have you ever taken the Word of God and you've been reading along and it's just, you know, familiar story or interesting words, and you got down through it a ways and all of a sudden one verse, you say, wow, that's my life. That touches me, or that's what we're going through. You ever done that? What happens at that moment when one verse just becomes about you? The simple reality is the Holy Spirit just spoke. And I think that's the simplest place that we can begin to learn the Spirit's voice is in our reading of the Word of God. Take a moment and ask the Spirit of God to teach you something, and then go into the Word of God expecting to learn something. And as you're going, when it comes alive, just take note of what just happened. You're just beginning to learn what the Spirit's voice is like. How the Spirit is consistent with His Word. The Spirit does not lead us with pressure, but gently, as a shepherd would lead a sheep. It's like the picture that was given to Elijah, when he was out in the cave and seeking the Lord and just in distress and distraught. And the Lord sent this earthquake. Everything's breaking apart outside the cave. The stones are shattering into pieces. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake, a great and mighty wind. Things are just, again, tearing apart outside. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, a fire, and I might have the order wrong, but and the fire comes sweeping through. All this power. And when we think of spiritual warfare, we want power, right? We want success. We're used to dropping bombs. That's what war is, right? We want these great signs of power. But that's not the Spirit's voice. Because after all that was over, and it says the Lord was not in those things, then a still, small voice. Not an audible voice for us, but a still, small voice that's very real, and God will guide you. Satan will counterfeit. And so always be ready to acknowledge I was wrong. Okay? To acknowledge that you're wrong is a form of humility. And that's another one of our spiritual weapons, is humility. Because the devil is the father of pride. And in humility and acknowledging I was wrong. I love Brother Fisher, since you all know, many of you know him. Brother, that's one thing Brother Fisher always said. He said, you just have to be ready to say, I got it wrong. And he gave us confidence to press ahead with faith and with zeal, and also to be able to say, okay, oops, got that wrong. And so, learn to know his voice. It'll take some time. But if you already know his voice, good. He's not going to speak to you every single time you pray about a warfare thing, a warfare matter. I don't think so. But often he will. So this is the point. Pray against the devil. So, okay, let's say you've gotten to that point, right? You understand the authority that you have. You understand the authority structure of this earth and what's going on. You recognize that you're united with Christ. You've been nurturing that relationship. And now the Holy Spirit says, here's the battle. What do you do? You engage the enemy. I'm not afraid to speak to the devil from time to time in my prayers. My prayers are to the Lord. That's the main purpose. And I really don't care to carry on a conversation with the devil. I don't think that's healthy, because he'll always win. He's a master deceiver. But when the Holy Spirit showed me this is where Satan's working, then address the devil. It's okay. And I think it's best if we look in the New Testament and see how God's men and Jesus himself did it. Right? And almost always what you'll see is they would speak in the name of Jesus Christ. Or with the authority of Jesus himself, saying, I rebuke you, come out of the man, hold your peace. And I don't think that we need to necessarily use the words in the name of Jesus. It's okay to use that. It's proper. It's perfectly fine. That's what Paul did often. But I don't think that's the point. I think the point is recognizing this is what Jesus' will is. And we're going to have Jesus' will done on earth, just like it is in heaven. So go back. This is Christ's territory now. And in rebuking him or resisting him, as James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. By the way, what is the other half of that verse? James 4:7. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Together in that passage is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And so again, let me reemphasize, be humble in this. And spiritual warfare is a place where you can get torn up. Any war is a place you can get torn up. And so be humble and you will be safe. Right? And I'll get to more of the safety here in just a moment with the spiritual armor. But use that humility. Submit to the Lord. You're not out there to claim what you want, but you're out there to claim what the Lord Jesus Christ wants. You're out there to do what the Holy Spirit is directing you to. And in that, you engage the devil, you resist him, and he flees from you. Okay, now think again of our passage that we began with, Luke 22:31-32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Going back to what we've just covered, we see that at this point, Jesus has identified the tactics, the purpose, the will of the devil. Jesus spent many hours in prayer. Maybe it was during prayer that he got this direction. I don't understand how the God-man works with all knowledge, and yet he's learning. I don't understand all those details, but Jesus identified the purpose and strategy of the devil. Get Peter. We can get him, we got all the rest, because he's the leader. That's another reason why you need to stand for and beside the pastor, right? Because the devil attacks pastors and leaders. Okay, so he identified where the devil is working. What's the next verse? Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And so much of what Jesus accomplished was through prayer. So talk to the Lord about it and ask him, Lord, this brother is being targeted by the devil, so I ask that you would protect him extra. And however you phrase that, but begin to talk to the Lord about it as well as the devil. But resisting the devil is happening as you're doing that. And then when thou art converted, strengthen that brother. The spiritual armor is so important in this. And if you look in Ephesians 6, as you get down to the end of the armor, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And the thing that's so interesting to me about that verse is that praying always with all prayer and supplication is in the middle of a sentence. There's material before and after that statement. And so praying is not standing alone. And you look at what else is the beginning of that sentence, and that's other pieces of the armor. So he did not change topics and go off to now we're going to talk about our prayer meetings. We got done talking about the warfare, right? The defense. No, this is a part of the battle. And as we look at the other pieces of the armor, what is common about all of them? Or maybe I can say it this way. What is behind each one of those? Think about it. The helmet of salvation. Who won, paid for, and gave us our salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation is linked to Jesus. Breastplate of righteousness, Christ, who is our righteousness. Romans 10:4, I think it is, or Romans 10:3. The Jews did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God, but Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all that believe. So Christ is our righteousness. When we look at the breastplate that protects the vitals of our spiritual life, it's coming from Jesus Christ. Together with that is that point of confession. Walk clean with the Lord, all right? Don't rust, get that breastplate off through sin. Don't let it get rusty through sin, but keep it cleansed. Keep a short account with God. Going onward in the armor, you have the belt of truth. Who is our truth? Where do we get truth from? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the truth is all about Jesus Christ. What again do we have? We have the shield of faith. Where do we get faith? And this is so interesting because it circles right back around to truth. And together with the sword, these three are like almost like their own little trinity. You have the belt of truth. We find the truth in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ. The sword itself is the Word of God. And we get faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And they all come back together with Jesus, the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you go through all these pieces of the armor, that's all about Jesus Christ. And so as we go back and look at our earlier points in this, we recognize the union with Christ. It also helps us with our armor. We talked about nurturing that relationship with Christ. That's putting on the armor. If you do not nurture the relationship with Christ and you go out and try to fight, you're defenseless. You don't have the bulletproof vest. You don't have the helmet on. You don't have your pistol. You're not ready to go out on the streets and defend our cities as a cop. You're not ready. So you nurture the relationship you're putting on the armor. I used to actually take time in prayer and think through each one and ask the Lord that would be on. I don't think that was bad, but it's more than that, it's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my victory. He is my strength. And so we'll find the strength to resist in our Savior and in that relationship with Him. I don't have a problem with saying directly to the devil, get away. I heard of a missionary story once, and I don't know where it was at, but a place where the tribes are completely remote and cut off from civilization and deeply immersed in the occult and all that stuff, the witchcraft. Well, one valley had been reached, and the pastors, the evangelists themselves had been either witch doctors or else closely connected with it. And they actually knew much of what went on there intimately. They knew the details of even the spirits that were there. They knew them by name. We think that's kind of strange, you know, that it's that personal. But when you're totally immersed into that, I can understand that. They knew the demons by name. And they wanted to go over with the gospel across the ridge into the next valley and preach the gospel there. And that group of evangelists and pastors, those churches, they did not go right on over. They didn't send over a team because the other tribes were their enemies. They'd fought for years and generations. And they knew that to go over there would be a death sentence. They would be killed. And so they began to take days, weeks, and months of prayer and fasting and wage the warfare and began to bind one by one and rebuke these spirits they knew by name and command them to leave. And at a certain point, the Spirit said, it's time to go. And that's when they sent over, I think, two teams in two different directions or two different roads, at least, to go over and preach the gospel. And they went. They did not meet life and death battles, but they met a harvest wide open and available, and they began to reap. And those tribes came to Christ. Equally, in 2015, when we had that massive outreach of 20 villages that we went to and ended up being 23 churches started. A few of those did, by the way, die down. And they're not active churches at this point, but I would say probably 18 of them survived and are still continuing on. But when we did that, there was preparation and training, but there was also preparation and prayer. And even while we were out, there were churches that were diligently and faithfully praying through every aspect of those outreaches. And through satellite communications, we'd send small snippets of prayer topics or progress back each day. And they would immediately disperse that throughout the prayer warriors. And it's no wonder that there were such results, because the battle was won in prayer. Equally, I took the exact, and I was one of those team leaders. I led a team into two different villages, two different churches started that are going to this day. But with the very same principles that I put into action with that team, I tried to take it to other villages nearby. And some of those completely fell flat. We worked for months and never got them off the ground. What was the difference? And I had to be honest with myself and say, I'm not praying. And I'm also not working to gather the prayer support, the artillery, if you will, in this battle. And so we're coming up short. Another time, I was teaching our students in the Bible Institute church planting principles as well as the book of Acts. And we took an hour each class day. We were doing 4 hours a day, 5 days a week for 2 weeks, if I remember right. It was a much more intensive period of our Bible Institute. We take 1 hour of each of those mornings just for prayer. Five of us or six of us would get on our knees and pray. And I did not select where we were going to go ahead of time for those outreaches. I said, one of our prayer topics is, Lord, where do you want us to go? Because He knows where it's ready. And I want you to see this from A to Z. So I'm teaching you. We're going to pray. We're going to go and do it. 5 days. Asking each day, does the Lord seem to be leading you to a certain place? And it came up where the group was perfectly split, 50-50. It must have been just four students at that time. Two of them said, we need to go to Kekpani. Two of them said, we need to go to Abu. Okay. So I could break the tie. I don't really feel a clear leading at this point. Both of those are good options. But let's pray through the weekend and come back on Monday. We'll try to make our decision because we need to prep the village. We need to tell them we're coming. So we came back on Monday and all of them said, no, sorry. They were split between Ketoya and Boo. Nobody said Kekpani. Came back on Monday. We had our prayer time. I said, what's the Lord doing? Where should we go? Every one of them to the man switched from the village they're talking about and said, we need to go to Kekpani. I said, did you talk to each other about this? Because they always do. They're close-knit villages. They talk about everything. They sit outside their houses long hours and talk. I said, did you guys talk about this? And can somebody start convincing others that that's what? He said, no. Nobody talked with me. Nobody talked to me. Nobody talked to me. I realized God is in this. I said, let's go to checkpoint. And, you know, today, and one of those men has followed up with it faithfully since then. I've done very little of the follow-up, actually, with that church. That church is actually the biggest in the forest zone today. Why? Because we won the victory in prayer. And throughout that whole outreach, we were faithfully praying. Now, the other two places that we were praying about so much that first week, Katoya and Abu, we just abandoned those? Well, Katoya was the home village of Raymond, who I told you about in the video. And he had been working and teaching and encouraging people towards the Lord for months since he was saved. And during the summertime, the equivalent of summer, the holidays from school, he was way out in the forest doing what they do during that season, which is collect bush mango seeds, which they then later crack open, take the inside out, and becomes a soup base. Very healthy, and they enjoy it, especially the Nigerians enjoy it, so they're selling it, and that's how they pay their school fees. So he's way miles out into the jungles where these trees are, collecting them, cracking them, preparing them for weeks. And others are out there, and they kind of have their base camps where they hang out. And on Sunday, he said, hey, it's Sunday, let's look at the Word of God together. He said, no, we're Presbyterians, and with the Baptists and this and that. He said, who cares? This is the middle of the forest. Let's look at the Word of God. So he did that, and he started very effectively, I think, with that, but he wasn't getting anywhere so far as salvations are concerned. Some people were interested, some people were joining with him, but nothing. But you know what happened right after that time of prayer, that outreach? When he finally got to get back in this village and with that group, it blew wide open, and people started getting saved. Now, that was one of the smaller villages. There might have only been 50 people or less in that village. But he had like 7 or 8 people that got saved. Prayer broke through. And so very soon after the Kekpani church plant, he's calling me saying, pastor, come and help me to get this into a church. I said, okay, let's do an outreach there. And so we had nightly meetings for several nights there. And he himself got to baptize his own brother and others to be that church. Well, now what about the third village? That's the one that blew up and went into war, and everything went haywire. And that's the largest village within a 30-mile radius, let me say 20-mile radius, much larger, a little farther away. Maybe 1,000 people, including all the children, lots and lots of children. You go drive through and see so many children. You're always thinking, we've got to come here and do something. There's only so much time. And all the villages we drove through said, what, do you hate us? Why do you keep driving through and going on in there? We'll try someday, we'll come. And so Mbu blows up and everything's going haywire. Burning the village, chief's dead, the two parties are at war, at odds with each other, and now the Ambas are in. And it's just like, oh boy, we should have been here a month ago. We missed our chance. That's what it seemed like. And it was in our list. We were like, okay, two people wanted to come here. Did we miss it? And afterwards, preaching opportunity. After that, Bible study that continued. And I was very weak in that. Frustrated with those people that were doing so much evil to each other and not really in faith and believing in that. But that prayer that went into it and asking God to open up Mbu was effective. And after I left, short time after that, and wasn't able to be there anymore, that group continued on in our absence. And the neighboring, the believers from Aqua, the neighboring village 5 miles away, they would go back and follow up to the point that there is baptisms. And one of the believers from that small Bible study that we're getting started came to the Bible Institute and we got it started on the French side. And as far as I know, it's still going on today. 3 churches. And we're asking the Lord for one. Why? Because we prayed. And we won the battle in prayer. Now, I don't remember directly addressing the devil. But that's what was happening. We were cutting through the unseen things, the unseen world, with the spiritual tools that God has given us. And the devil became bound, and he lost a lot of territory. And I just look at that and say, wow, that is great. That is awesome. But you know, that is what every one of us can do. In the realms in which we're concerned, as well as for the missionaries that you all support and look after in prayer. You can do that. The reason prayer works is because it deals with the unseen world that controls the events in the seen world. I recently heard, and I didn't follow up on this right away, and I don't know the source. I don't know where to go find the source, but I heard of a missionary that had, maybe it wasn't even a missionary, but one of these famous believers from a generation ago, that during World War II, this was his life, a life of prayer. And he actually was praying and fighting on the same battlefields that our soldiers were, but he was doing it in prayer. And I think that he probably had some pretty amazing victories that only heaven will. And maybe God won't even reveal some of those things to us at that point. But he was fighting because he saw the devil's hands in that war. The thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. All three of those were happening, especially the killing and destroying. And when you see the devil's fingerprints, get to work. Get close with the Lord. Recognize your union. Hear from the Lord where the battle is, and fight at that point. And just trust the Lord that that's going to work. And in the end, when you've prayed and you've battled, and you believe the Lord has worked, and you've accomplished a victory, I just want to say, stay in the army. Stay in the army. Because back even when I was in college, I would pray, I'd get so stirred, I'd be so excited in prayer. I'd pray something, and the days following, I would just crash. Like, how can I have, and I believed it was the Spirit of God, I'm like, how can I be stirred and moving forward so much in my spiritual life, and I believe I'm hearing from God, and then just crash and burn. It's because I looked at that victory and didn't keep on with the relationship with the Lord, which would maintain my armor. And whenever devil is being undercut, and his tactics and his strategy is being blocked, he wants to remove the blockades. If you're getting bombed, if you can shoot the base, if you can knock out the base that's shooting the bombs, you're free. You're able to keep going. And so he would turn and attack me. He's going to do that with you too. So I just want to encourage you. It's not something that we just ought to fear. Though if you do it in your flesh, you ought to fear. But because of our union, we are far above the devil. We're safe and seated the same place that Jesus Christ is. So we're secure if we will just stay where we were to get into that position. Don't look to yourself. Don't become flesh dependent. And don't, by all means, don't go into close quarters. Draw close to the Lord and stay with him. And you'll see a victory. You'll be able to move forward. And all the Lord knows. And you all know it too. We need this in our day. The missionaries need it. Think of some of our church plants that we were writing about in our prayer letter, by the way. But we weren't really making it that emphasis that maybe we should have. And I myself was not praying the way I should. But if you had caught on to that maybe and fought that battle, maybe that village would have a steady and secure church at this point too. And so whether it's your missionaries or whether it's this election, let's fight the spiritual battles that are behind the scenes. And we can't see with our eyes, but are affecting everything that happens in the world around us. And God will give us the victory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I believe that there's a battle about this very sermon. I thank you for delivering that. I just ask you, Lord, to take this church, which seems to be on the road of this principle that I've preached on tonight already, and develop them and nurture them so that they will be effective in battling for your glory and splitting wide open the kingdom of darkness, that the kingdom of light can expand and take territory that's been held by the devil. Lord, we look at our schools. Full of darkness and videos and violent games and drugs. We look at the workforces around us and everyone is just living for the next paycheck, the next time in the bar. Lord, we can go on and on. The battles are there. You ask me to raise up this church as an army for the kingdom of light. And win your victory and further your kingdom right here in Kansas as well as around the world. Through these truths we pray in Jesus' name.
A lot of theology there, made very practical for us. And yet, it's something we've got to learn. We really, it's not something we're going to learn one time around. It may sound even a little bit foreign at times. That's what's going on. It may sound a little outside, but that's practical Christianity brought to bear in our lives. And when you pray in a spiritual battle, you're not just praying for God to bless the world. You're praying for specific things for God to do. You claim specific promises. You are looking to see God act and move. You're expecting God's hand because you prayed and you battled. And you have to depend upon God. And think about why God makes prayer the focal point. Because we can't handle spiritual victory. And we have to know when God does something that is him. He makes it through prayer so that it does something for us too to know that it was God's work. What's so encouraging is, I think, I mean, I don't want to pray, I'm not supposed to preach, but you know, you look at that passage, he says, but I prayed for you. If we knew Satan's attacking my kids, oh man, I gotta go do something, I gotta go be with him, I gotta do, you know, what's the first response when we see Satan's over here, Satan's working? Is our first response, I prayed. We can get so frustrated. We get so caught up with sin and failure and all these things around us. And yet we have a tool to engage where Satan's at. And we're not using it. We've got a bazooka that lands right into his territory. Impacts and changes. We've got to be in prayer. And what's so encouraging is everything Jesus prayed for happened. And think about it. Jesus could have prayed, don't let Peter fall. But that wasn't God's will. God's will was, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And he did. And praise the Lord God. If you're reunited with Christ, then you're going to see answers to prayer just like he did as well. I'm encouraging this. Very encouraging in my heart. I'm hoping, while I'm going through this, I'm thinking, I hope my family's listening. I hope my family's listening. We need to walk with the Lord and see him win. This is not backpedaling. This is advancement, going forward for his name. All right, I'm done preaching. Let's let's pray. Thank you much, Brother Glenn. Dear Father, Lord, I just ask of you, Lord, that you would teach us in your school, Lord, just as the disciples asked you to teach them to pray. Lord, would you teach us to pray? Would you lead me to help lead these people, Lord, in our prayer lives, so that we become real warriors for you. And Lord, may we may not even know what we ask for. If you study battle, we know that the person who has the machine gun is the likely target of the enemy. And Lord, we don't want to face the attacks. Lord, we want to be effective for you. So, Lord, we want to go forth if you'll go with us. Don't send us forward if you're not with us. Lord, we praise you that you've promised that wherever we go, you'll be with us there till the end of the age. So, Lord, thank you for this promise and the many promises of spiritual victory. Lord, we pray you would be with the Swansons. Would you pour out your blessing upon their ministry? Lord, would they, as their desire and their prayer is for raising up spiritual warriors to pray for them, Lord, may we be that anchor for them and their fellow participants, Lord, co-laborers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we read their prayer letters with intensity, Lord, not only to see what the needs are, but also to hear the victories for which we pray. Lord, would we just rejoice in heaven and glory around your throne for all that you do, Lord, through Jesus. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you.